I want to turn your attention this morning to a text of Scripture that's found in Solomon's Song, chapter 8, and it is the verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The theme of the message, I suppose, could be termed the weary traveller coming up from the wilderness. And with our Bibles open, we'll bow for a moment's prayer to seek the Lord's help as we turn to preach the word. Gracious God, our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us thus far in this service this morning. We thank Thee for the privilege and the joy of being able to sing Thy praises, and to rejoice in the goodness and the mercy and the grace of our God. We thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry of our sister, and we pray that Thou will bless that message and song to our hearts, and encourage us and bless us as Thou dost see our personal and our individual needs. And just now, as we turn to Thy precious word, Lord, we look to Thee for help and power and enablement. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to us personally, speak to us individually. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art familiar with the need of every heart. And we pray, Lord, that in Thy great mercy Thou wilt come now and meet the need of every heart. To this end, I pray that Thou wilt fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power, and give enablement in the preaching, that our Lord Jesus Christ may be exalted and magnified and glorified. For we pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's glory. Amen. Amen. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? In the days of His earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, confronting His enemies, the Pharisees, said to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." The Lord Jesus, in that statement, was underlining a very important and a very fundamental and a very vital truth that we always need to bear in mind. Very simply and very basic, yet so important. And it is that He, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is the central figure and the central theme of the whole of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, Christ is the one who is preeminent. Upon every book and upon every page and in every chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is being revealed to our souls. That is true from Genesis right through to the prophecy of Malachi, just as much as it is true from Matthew through to Revelation. Christ is revealed in all the Scriptures. We know He is there in prophecy from the first prophecy that is given in Genesis 3 and 15. And He is there in the pictures that are portrayed in the typology of the ceremonial law and in the furniture of the tabernacle. In the ritual of the tabernacle, with its offerings and sacrifices and feast days, Christ is the one who is being revealed to our souls. And of course, I believe he is there in person. I believe that there were pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. It is said that Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, made it a principle of Bible study to seek to find Christ everywhere in the Word. And Christ is there, and he is there today in this book from which we have read, Solomon's Song. We ask ourselves as we come to this book, where is Christ revealed in it? Because the name of God is not mentioned at all in the Song of Solomon. How then can we make the statement that Christ is there and is revealed to us? To find the answer to that, we come across to the New Testament scriptures, and we consider the words of John the Baptist when referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called him the bridegroom, and he called himself the friend of the bridegroom. The Apostle Paul, again, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, in the chapter 5, talking about the relationship between the husband and his wife, broke, as it were, into the middle of those exhortations to say, I speak a great mystery because I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then we come to the, when we come to the book of the Song of Solomon, we find that there is a bridegroom speaking, and he is speaking in terms of great endearment and great affection concerning his bride. And on the other side, there is the bride speaking of the love that arises and dwells within her heart toward her bridegroom. And when, as it were, we bring what we have seen in the statement of John the Baptist and in the teaching of the Apostle Paul across to the book of Solomon's Song, we find that the bridegroom who is speaking is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and our Redeemer. And the bride is his church, those regenerated by his Spirit, called by his grace, and redeemed by his own atoning blood. That is how we understand the book of the Song of Solomon. In regard to this book, the late Reverend Robert Murray McShane, the saintly young minister of Dundee in Scotland, said many, many years ago, in this book we have the tenderest breathings of the Saviour's heart toward the believer, and the tenderest breathings of the believer's heart toward the Savior. There are many pictures in this book that are given to illustrate something of the relationship that exists between Christ and his people. And one of them is given in the verse that we have want to consider this morning. This text that we have mentioned before you already. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. One, you see, this verse brings one of those relationships very clearly and plainly before us. This relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, and we who have been brought by the grace of God into this indissoluble union with Himself. When you look at the text, you will discover there is a pilgrim here. There is a pilgrim here. One is coming up from the wilderness. And then you will notice there is a posture emphasized here. Because she is seen coming up from the wilderness in the posture of leaning. Then, finally, her partner is mentioned here. Because the inspired penman tells us that she comes up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved. Think first of all this morning about the pilgrim. And I call her that very definitely this morning. Because when you look at the text, you will find that the text indicates to us that the wilderness is not her home. The wilderness is not her dwelling place. It is not her abiding place. It is not her residence. She is just passing through it. She is coming up from it. She is a traveler coming, as it were, on this particular route on her journey, coming up from the wilderness. She is a pilgrim on her journey coming up from the wilderness. She is a pilgrim and she is a stranger. That is exactly how, brethren and sisters, the Word of God constantly portrays the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are pilgrims and we are strangers in this earth. Often we sing that in our hymns. I am a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Even in that old paraphrase that we sang at the opening of our service this morning, we have the hymn writer speaking of this thought. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. You see, the hymn writers were only putting into verse what the scriptures themselves teach. In Hebrews chapter 11 there in verse 13 it says, concerning those great heroes of faith, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. Peter again, in his first epistle in the chapter 2 and in the verse 11, brings the same thought before us. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's what we are, brethren and sisters. That's what we should not be ashamed to call ourselves in this world. Strangers and pilgrims. But what do these terms convey to us? What do they indicate to your mind today? What does the word pilgrim and stranger suggest to you. There are some, and they would try to tell us that it means that we ought to have no relationship whatsoever to the world. Or to the people of the world in which we are living. On the contrary, they say we should withdraw ourselves from the world and live in monasteries as hermits, completely isolated from everything that's going on. They tell us that we have no responsibility and no relationship towards the world. This, of course, is totally unscriptural, because the Bible makes it clear that as the people of God, we have a very definite responsibility towards the world in which we are living. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ put it so clearly in the Sermon on the Mount there. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." Peter brings the same thought before us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." What for? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And here he is making it very clear that, brethren and sisters, is our responsibility toward the world to be lights in the darkness. And a salt that will stem the process of corruption and defilement, and to be those who will evidence that by their lives and proclaim it with their lips, the wonderful works of God. What then, again I ask the question, what does the word pilgrim and stranger suggest to you today? Let me suggest that it means this, that as the people of God, we're not to live too closely to all that the world holds dear. We are not to take its values and its standards and its philosophies of the world as those things that govern our thinking and dictate our lifestyle. God has called us to walk a pathway that is separated from the pathway of the worldling and that the worldling walks. Now, as the people of God, we know this morning, and we say to our shame, it wasn't always so with us. But this morning, as the people of God, saved by his grace, we look back and we remember a time when we lived for the world and for the things of the world, and for we lusted after everything that the world offered. We thought that if joy was to be had, only the world could give it to us. If satisfaction was to be ours, it could only be found in the things of time and sense. If a fulfilled life was to be our portion, then it was only that which was material and transient that could give it to us. And we lived for the world and for its possessions, for its power and its popularity, and for its pleasures. But all we can say this morning, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. The difference that grace makes is not a difference merely on the external. Although it involves that, of course. It is not something that is on the outside relating to our activities and our behavior. But grace reaches down into the depths of a man's soul. And it radically and utterly and completely transforms him. So that not only does he behave differently, he behaves differently because he is made different. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. God has given him a new heart and a new nature. And now he thinks in a different way. He loves the things that he once hated, and he hates the things that he once loved. Now his eyes have been opened to see that all that the world lives for and all that the world offers is nothing more than the husks that the swine do eat. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, and because that is the case, his life is now ordered by a different set of values. He lives by a different set of ideas. And the wisdom that governs his thinking and behavior is not the wisdom of this world, but it is the wisdom revealed in the Word of the living God. And he walks in this world, therefore, as a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim and a stranger. He is in the world, but he is not of the world. He is a different person. Notice in the text the pathway of the pilgrim. We are told that she comes up from the wilderness. The word that is translated wilderness is a word that could just as easily be translated desert. And immediately you think of the word desert, it arises within the mind thoughts of dryness and thoughts of drought and barrenness and deadness. Thoughts of difficulty and danger. And that's exactly what a desert and a wilderness is. And that, dear brethren and sisters, this morning is the way in which the pilgrim eye sees the world in which we are living. Could I say that there is possibly no greater test of the reality of a man or woman or young person's profession than that? How do you look upon the world? How do you see the world? How do you evaluate that which the world offers? Do you see this world through which we are passing as a dry and a thirsty land where no water is? Do you see its pleasures as being nothing better than broken cisterns that can hold no water? Do you recognize there is no peace to be had in it, no joy to be gained from it, no lasting satisfaction to be found in it, and no real fulfillment for life to be found there either? This world is a dry place. It's a thirsty land. It provides nothing that can give the pilgrim heart joy and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment. It is a difficult place, as all deserts are. The Lord Jesus never minimized this fact in his ministry, that he calls his people to walk a difficult pathway. This world is not our friend. This world, the Bible tells us, lies in the lap of the wicked one. Yes, it lies in the lap of the wicked one. The Savior told his disciples in clear and unequivocal terms that the world was the enemy of the child of God and the enemy of the pilgrimage of the child of God. If ye were all the world, he said, the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That is what makes it a difficult pathway. Difficult because there is within us an old nature. The flesh is yet there. And we battle against it. The things of the world are there, as it were, to appeal to it. And it is a dangerous place too. It is a dangerous place too. Because as we walk this pathway, we are the constant target of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Listen, brethren and sisters. It is no picnic that we have been called to in this world. It's a battleground. It's a war zone. And we need to take unto us the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the wicked day. This is the pathway of the pilgrim. But notice the progress of the pilgrim here in the text. She is coming up from the wilderness, coming up from it. Her back is toward it. Her face is toward her final destination. She is advancing. She is making progress. She is gaining ground with every step. They tell us when people get lost in a desert that they wander aimlessly in circles. But the pilgrim in our text is not wandering aimlessly in circles. She has a very definite sense of direction. And every step that she takes is taking her closer and closer to her final destination, to her ultimate home, to her fatherland, to the celestial city that the Lord has prepared for his own. She knows where she is going, and she has the goal in front of her, and she is making progress toward that goal with every step that she takes. I ask myself this morning, brethren and sisters, as I ask you in the presence of the living God, are we making progress? Are we advancing? Are we gaining ground? The great work that God proposed when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world was that he might conform us to the image of his Son. That he might conform us to the image of his Son. And we ask ourselves today, how far has that purpose been advanced in our lives? Are we becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? I say today, I'm not talking down to you. I am asking my own heart that same question. You see, it is possible for us as Free Presbyterians to be orthodox and to be proud of our orthodoxy. To be separated and to be proud of our separation. To have all the outward doctrine right and all the outward forms of worship right. And yet as far as our hearts and our attitudes are concerned, there is still carnality. There is still much of the flesh. And there is very little of the evidence of the character of the meek and lowly and compassionate, gracious and merciful and loving Lord Jesus Christ. How far has the progress been advanced within us? You ask today, how can it be? You say, I have in my heart today a desire, a will to be like Christ, that's good. That's a mark of grace. Every regenerated soul can say, to will is present with me, as Paul said there in Romans chapter 7. I desire to be like Jesus. I desire to walk with Him. I desire to walk in the footsteps of the Savior and to grow in grace and advance in godliness and progress in holiness. The will is present with me. If you can't say that today, you're still in your sin. You're still in your sin. You're still in your sin. But every child of God, regenerated by the Spirit of God, has that desire within their soul to be like Christ, to be like the Savior. But here is the question. Paul says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? That's the problem that faces many a child of God. How can I live in victory? How can I grow in grace? How can I advance in godliness? And it is utterly amazing today to hear from some evangelical pulpits the kind of nonsense that is preached in this regard. How do Christians advance in grace? How do they grow in godliness? How is the process of being conformed to Christ advanced within us? The answer is given here in the text. Here is one coming up from the wilderness. There is progress. There is advancement. How is she doing it? She is doing it leaning on her beloved. Here is the secret, if secret is the right word, for how we can grow in grace. The word leaning indicates what? It indicates dependence. It indicates trust. It indicates faith. And that is the way we go on with God. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Colossians, he said a tremendous thing there in chapter 2 and verse 6. He said to them, as ye have therefore received Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What did he mean by that? Well, many things. But among them, this essentially, as ye begun, that's how you go on. As ye begun, that's how you go on. How did you start the Christian life? You started the Christian life by exercising saving faith in Jesus Christ. How do you walk the Christian life? You go on in the Christian life by constant and continual faith and dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it very clearly there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's the pilgrimage. There is the progress of the Christian. You say, that's what I want. But how do I do it? Paul goes on to tell us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I love that old hymn in our hymn book. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Day and night He will guide you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. It's not by principles. It's not by resolution. It's not by determination in self and self-will power that you and I grow in grace. The old hymn writer puts it well. He puts it powerfully. He says, holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of mine own. Sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. How do we grow in grace? How do we advance? We do it leaning, trusting, depending, and exercising faith constantly and continually in the person and work and power and in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and our mighty God and our great Redeemer. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. In another place, he said, by faith ye stand. John writing in his first epistle in the chapter 5 and in the verse 4, he says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We overcome by leaning on Christ, by resting on Him, by continually and constantly leaning and trusting in Him. I wonder today, are you saved? Are you leaning on Christ? Day by day, week by week, month by month, as you seek to make progress in your Christian life and in your Christian experience, are you leaning on Christ? Are you looking to Him? Are you trusting Him and Him alone to make you all that you ought to be and all that you should be and all that you must be for Him? May God help us today and enable us by His grace to be all that we ought to be, all that we should be and can be for Him by casting our all upon Him and trusting and leaning on Him. Like this woman coming out of the wilderness, she was leaning on her beloved. She was depending on Him for strength and help in her coming up. And we need to be leaning on Christ to help us. For of ourselves we can do nothing. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's the greatest lesson that we need to learn. That without Christ, we can do nothing and we are nothing. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We pray that Thou will bless it to every heart. Oh, we cry to Thee that we as Thy people might be those who will constantly and continually lean upon the Lord Jesus and draw succor and strength and enablement and power from Him. And oh, we pray if there's a man or a woman or a young person here this morning and they're not saved, oh, grant our God that they'll realize that they need to be saved, that they need to trust in Christ and His saving mercy and His saving grace and His saving power. Lord, in mercy, bring them to Thyself and save them by the mighty power of God. Do receive our thanks for Thy gracious presence with us. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy favor. And grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be our portion, not only this day, but every day and every hour until Jesus comes or calls, for Christ's sake. Amen.